Good. Well, good evening, everyone, and I hope you're here to just dive into the Word of God. But before you sit down, I want you to stand back up, and I want you to turn around to somebody that you're close to and just give them a hug and tell them, I am so glad you're here. Amen. Amen. As we get started tonight, I tell you what, we are looking forward to the next 5 months. We are, and we are going to just dive into the Word of God. And so I hope you brought your Bible tonight, or if not, on your iPhone, that you have that. But tonight, the title of it is Thrive, as we've seen on the bulletin or on the PowerPoint. And I want you to think about the word thrive in and of itself. It really is more than survive. Amen. It is beyond that. And so when you actually look up the word in the Greek or the Hebrew, it's this idea of flourishing. It's this idea of putting out new growth. It's this idea of increasing in abundance. And I've got a few ladies that I've called upon to read some verses. And so I would like whoever has Proverbs 11:30, if you would share that, if you would read that. This is a verse that includes the word thrive. So whoever has that, if you would stand up and read that for us. Yeah. Are you able to hear that? Because of the fans may not be able to hear that very well. Okay, I'll read it out because I got the microphone. So yes, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And that idea of the tree of life, it is that idea of thriving. Okay, who has, the next one I have is going to be Psalms 92:13. So I hope you have a big voice and you can just shout it out. All right. Amen. Amen. That idea, again, that word flourish is the same thing that we use for the word thrive. You know, the psalmist talks about that in Psalms 1 when he talks about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And it says that he shall be like a tree planted by a river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So that idea right there, so I want you to be convinced tonight that God's design for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not mediocrity, not just a stagnant survival state. His plan for you is for you to literally flourish and to be abundantly blessed. That is God's plan for you. God said that, I have come that you may have life, that you may have it more abundantly. Amen? So I want to illustrate to you, does somebody have the verse that's out of John chapter 4? Could you read that for me? This is the woman at the well. So I hope you got a big voice. You can just kind of shout it out over everybody. This is the woman at the well. And do you remember the words that Jesus said to her? He said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. And she said, well, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. How is it that you can get this water? And listen to what Jesus said to her. Okay. Amen. I want to illustrate this for you. So I want to ask Jen, if you don't mind, and Leslie, if you don't mind. I can't walk in front of the speakers because evidently there's a feedback if I do that, so I'm not going to do that. But I want to just ask you to bring that bowl and bring those waters over here for me. All right. This is what I want, just to demonstrate what Jesus was trying to convey here. This is the survival state, okay? Where we're born again. When you become born again and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like you've been there, haven't you? To where life is there. You're walking in the Spirit. But this is what Jesus intends for you. And this is exactly what he illustrated to the woman at the well. He said, if you will ask of me, I will give you living water, and it will be abundant. It will be springing up into everlasting life. So this is what Jesus wants your life to be. Just like that, to where you know how he says in Psalms 23, my cup runs over. That's our Jesus. Amen. So when we get together, thank you so much, Leslie. When we get together, we are going to look at a very special part, passage of Scripture, and it's out of John, and it's so I want you to get your Bibles and turn there. But let me tell you a little bit about the Gospel of John before we jump in. Where we're going to be taking off tonight is going to be John 15. And before that, though, this is what I want you to understand. In John 13, Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And in this passage right here, he is going to be washing the disciples' feet. And as he does that, he is going to sit them down, and he is going to have an intimate time just with them. Now, right after this happens, Judas ends up leaving. So it is going to be Jesus just with those 11 disciples as he says this. But I want you to know a little bit about John before we get in, because our study in the next 5 months are going to be covering out of the book of John. John is so special. It's not as the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the synoptic gospels, because they see things similar, S-Y-N, and optic, seeing. They see the gospel, and it's very similar in those three gospels. John is completely different. He comes from a different angle, and it is so rich. All four of them are so rich in their own way. Well, what you need to know about John, and at the very end of John, he says, these things I have written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So everything John is going to say from the very beginning, when he says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, on down to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him. So you're going to see this parallel go all the way through the Gospel of John. There are going to be seven specific statements that he's going to make that is going to talk about the I am. And of course, we know from the book of Exodus, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? God said, tell them I am has sent you. So when Jesus says this in the beginning of John, he talks about how he is the light of the world. He talks about how he's the living water. Then he jumps into John chapter 10, and he talks about how he is the good shepherd and how he is the gate. And then he continues on, and he goes to John chapter 14, or John 11. He talks about, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he talks in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he talks in John 15, where we're going to be tonight, where he says, I am the true vine. So these are the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And not only that, but he's very specific about giving seven miracles as well. And these miracles are not just your ordinary. I mean, these all miracles are fantastic. But when John describes Jesus' seven miracles, he's very specific about the ones that he tells you about. So when he starts off, it's John chapter 2. It talks about the water being turned into wine, a creative miracle. Who can do that? Nobody but God can do that. And then he goes on at the end of chapter 4, and he talks about the nobleman's son who was healed. And so we see Jesus reaching out beyond the people of Judea to other people. And then we go on into chapter 5, and we have there the man that was at Bethesda, where it was 38 years that he was there laying lame. So it's not somebody that's just crippled for a little time. It's 38 years. John's very specific about that. And then you continue on from there. And then in John chapter 6, you see two creative miracles that are just over nature. This is where you see Jesus walking on the water. You see Jesus multiplying the bread. Again, just amazing miracles of Christ. And then you get to John chapter 9, and you see someone who had been born blind from birth, given the eyes to see. Jesus makes him able to see. So it's not just somebody who was blind or could see when he was born and was made blind. It was somebody specifically that he says was blind from birth. And the entire chapter of John chapter 9 describes that one incident. And then you get to John chapter 11, and it's like, what could be like the greatest miracle? I mean, what could really show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, how about raising the dead? How about that? Not just raising the dead. How about somebody who's been dead for 4 days? How about that? In a tomb, sealed, already wrapped up. How about that? And that's exactly what happens in John chapter 11, where Lazarus is brought forth. So all of these specific miracles that John mentioned. So I just want to introduce you to John so you just get a feel for how he is going to be leading us now. Now he's going to start in John chapter 13. And all of a sudden, so if you think about the middle point of John, from that point on, is talking about the crucifixion. Right before the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then that very last scene that you see there on the Sea of Galilee. So half of his book is going to start where we're starting. This is the emphasis that he's wanting you to see, detail by detail by detail. So we are going to be privileged as a group of women to come together, and we are going to be one of those 11 that sits there on the night before Jesus was betrayed. Now you think about the intimacy that Christ is going to speak to his disciples. Judas has left. It says Satan entered his heart and he went out, and it was night. You just hear that in John's description. It was night. And then he sits down and he begins to talk. And he begins with John chapter 14, and he talks about how, let not your hearts be troubled. You can imagine they were troubled. He had talked about the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and they're going to crucify him, and he's going to be buried, but on the third day he'll rise again. And he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go. And I'm sure when they heard those words, but Jesus, you're leaving us. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And of course, we know Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said those prayers. I'm so glad Thomas said that. I'm so glad he said that. Because at that point, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except through me. And he goes on and talks in that chapter. He talks about the Holy Spirit. That's the chapter where you have the verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And he talks about the Holy Spirit, how he's going to pray to the Father, and he will send another helper that he may be with him forever. So this is the intimate heart of Christ with his 11 disciples, knowing that after he finishes talking at the end of John 17, that he is going to get up and they're going to walk out and they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there they are going, sadly to say, Christ will be praying, asking those inner three, actually John was one of them, to pray with him. And we know the story that he came back 3 times and he found them sleeping. And that night is when Judas came to that garden, and he brought that contingency of Roman soldiers and the chief priests, and there they arrested Christ. And there began that series of events all night long of the mock trial before Pilate and before Herod and to the crucifixion by the next day. So this, Jesus, knowing that all of this is going to take place, he speaks to his disciples. Now I want you to just feel the weight of the preciousness of that. We as women, here we are in 2015, we can sit and hear the words of what Christ said to his disciples on that night. And listen, it wasn't just for those disciples, amen? Because Jesus said in John 17, he said, I pray not only for you, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That night, he was praying for you, for those who will believe in me through their word, the disciples' word. And they told someone, and that someone told someone, and that someone told someone. And here we are, 2,000 years later, waiting for his return, waiting for him to come back. Still his disciples walking with him. And the same things that he told his disciples that night, he's saying to you and he's saying to me. The very same truths that he's going to teach. There are going to be 5 major truths that we're going to see in John chapter 15 and 16 that he's going to teach us. And in John 15 is where we're going to start off. And it is going to, the amazing truth when he says, abide in me. Jesus, what does that mean? What does that mean to abide in you? Well, we're going to find out tonight, amen? And this is going to be our first pillar as we begin to journey with Christ on that night. All right, I want us to turn. If you should have a handout. If anybody doesn't have one, just let me know. I'll get you one. But if you see your handout, it is divided by the scripture verses, amen? The scripture verses. And this is what I want you to see. We're here to learn the word, amen? I don't have anything to say, but Jesus does. And if I can just say, if I can be the spokesman for him for a minute, that's an honor. That's praise the Lord. But the division is the scriptures, because we're going to look at the scriptures and what does the scripture say to us? Because that's where the power is, amen? The power is in the word of God. So let's look. We're first going to read verses 1 through 8, and then what we're going to do is we're going to come back and we're going to discover what it means to abide in Christ. John chapter 15, he says these words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Every branch in me that bears, that every branch, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Father, we just come to you right now, Lord. We thank you for our time together, God. We thank you for your holy word. Lord, thank you for your word. And God, as we just look at what you have to say, Father, just open our hearts and minds. And Father, my heart cry tonight is that if there is anybody in this room that does not know what it means to abide in Christ, if they have never entered into what we're talking about, that tonight will be the night of salvation for them. Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, that word true, as you can imagine what it means without any falsehood. It is completely sincere. It is according to fact, and it is not something that's imagined. It's real when he says, I am the true vine. But there's also a deeper meaning there that we might miss because we're not Jews. I don't know. Is anybody in here from the Jewish heritage? Are you? Praise God. I am too, even though blood-wise I'm not, but in my mind I am. So, I'm there. And Paul said that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but it's inward, the circumcision of the heart. So there you go. I'm a Jew inwardly. Well, anyway, to the Jews, when Jesus said, I am the true vine, they would immediately have thought, well, he's talking about the fact that Israel in the Old Testament was often referred to as the vine of the Lord. Let me read you a verse if you want to jot this down. Psalms 88 talks about, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God said to Israel, I planted you a choice vine, a completely fruitful seed. So here's what I want you to know. The very first point under that first section of scriptures, I want you to write down this first point, and that Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. He is the true vine. It's real. It's not imagined. When Jesus talks in the book of John, you're going to see where he says, I am the true vine. I am the true light. You know, the nation of Israel was to be the light to the nations, right? Jesus said, I am the true light. And then he talks about, I am the true bread. Amen? The manna that came down from heaven. I am the true. That was all symbols and pictures of Christ. So here's my point that I want to make with you tonight, okay? You are clinging to something in your life. You are. And what the Word of God has to say to you is, Jesus is saying to you, I am the true vine. The testimony is this, that God has given us life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Listen, right now I'm out, got a fence row that I'm cleaning, and my daughters know all about that fence row because they help me every so often. So I'm out there with the axe, you know. And, you know, I think about these guys who do CrossFit. I'm like, you don't have to do CrossFit. Just come to my fence row. What are you talking? Wait, we complete workout. But I guarantee you, the minute I sever the branch, it doesn't matter what it is, within minutes, it is withering and it is going away. The branch is nothing. The branch's only purpose in life has to do with the fact that it is connected to the tree. I don't care if it's a tree. I don't care if it's a twig. I don't care if it's a brush. I don't care what it is. When I cut it off, within minutes, it is withered up. Because its whole essence, its whole purpose, its whole life is being connected to that vine. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you tonight. Jesus is the true vine. The true vine. The second point I want you to see is this, is that he says in verse 1 right there, he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, write that down, that the God is the vine dresser. When he prunes you, you bear more fruit. That which does not bear fruit is taken away. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute with me, okay? There obviously are serious consequences for not abiding in the vine. We'll get back to that in just a minute. He says, every branch that does not abide in me is cast out as a branch and is withered. And we're going to get back to that in just a minute. But I want you to think about the role when he says that my Father is the vine dresser. Any vine dresser, and maybe many of you in here are people who garden and do things like that, which is wonderful. When you come in and pruning, all you are wanting to do is that which is best for that plant, what is best for that plant, so that plant can grow healthy, strong, all that's not necessary, anything that would deter its energy is being cut off. And that's what the prune person, the vine dresser would do. He would cut off any new shoots that would grow too quickly in order to keep the growth steady. He would come in and he would cut off any clusters of grapes so that if there were too many, so that the energy could go to the grapes that remain, so that those could be the biggest and the healthiest and the strongest. And of course, anything coming up from the shoot of the base of the tree, he would prune it off because all that's doing is sapping the energy. Listen, I want you to hear this. What God is after in your life, you beg him to take away what's sapping the energy out of your life to walk with him. You say, vine dresser, come. Because you will produce more beautiful fruit. The plant itself, it is nothing but in the best interest of that plant. And you ask that vine dresser. Now, I know, you know, the Bible understands when we talk about being pruned, nobody in here likes to think of that idea. But it is always for that, so that you will bring forth more fruit. It talks about that. So if you think about how does God do that, how does he prune us? Anybody ever been through a difficult trial or circumstance in your life? And on the flip side of that, when you traveled through that valley, you were like, you know what? I would never volunteer to go through that again, but I would take nothing for it. Because I learned things about God that, you know, it's like the disciples in the boat, you know? I mean, when the boat is rocking and about ready to get swamped, and they're calling out to Jesus to save them, do you remember that? He just gets up and he speaks it, and the calm is there. And you know, none of us want to, like, volunteer to get in the middle of the storm, but now, did you see that? They were afraid of the storm. Did you see how the story ends? They said they stood in awe of him. That with one word, he can calm this storm. Do you see the difference? Do you see? Because now that circumstance was a platform for the revealing of the nature of the Son of God. Telling you, He comes in with circumstances at times in order to prune us. And Hebrews talks about that quite a bit at length. It talks about, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor resist his correction, for whoever the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a son, the father in whom he delights. And he said, if you endure chastening, listen, God's dealing with you as a son. Amen? Anybody in here ever stepped outside of the will of God and God took to the woodshed? Huh? Anybody where you said, you know what, the Lord has corrected me on that. Guess what? It's just proof you're his. And he goes on and he says, listen, if you were without chastening, he said, of which we've all become a part, you're illegitimate. You're not sons. That's what he says. And he goes on and he talks about the fact that, you know, this chastening, furthermore, you know, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Absolutely. For they for a few days corrected us. It seemed best to them. But he for our profit, what? That we may be partakers of his holiness. And then he just lays, and he says, now listen, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, right? Nobody's like, oh boy, it's time for my Nobody, anybody with children in here, you know, that moment of chastening's coming. You know, it's not joy, the Bible says it's even grievous. Nevertheless, don't you love the neverthelesses of the Bible? Okay, this is it. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. So that is one of the ways that God prunes us, taking away that which is going to hinder our growth in Christ. Afterwards, it yields. So he goes on, he says, listen, strengthen those hands, work on those feeble knees. He said, make the path straight. He said that what is dislocated may not be lame, but rather be healed. Amen. Let God do what he's doing in your life, because that's a testimony to you that you're his, that you belong to him. He prunes us. Other ways he prunes us, of course, is through other people. You know, the Bible talks about how iron sharpens iron and how a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. And, of course, we know the main instrument of God's pruning devices. Amen. Do we know what that is? Anybody got the word right here? Amen. The word of God is living and powerful. And listen, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart and my heart. Has anybody ever had the Word of God where it literally discerned between your thought and your intent? You can't even discern between the thought, your thought, and your intent, but the Word of God can. Whoa. Those are some of the ways. Our God is the vine dresser. Let's look at the next section, verses 3 through 4. This is what it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Obviously, this is what Jesus wants you to get, what his disciples said. Now, seven times in these 7-8 short verses, he says, abide, abide. What does abide mean? What do you mean by that, Lord? This is what that word means. It means to remain. It means to endure. It means to persevere in Christ. You remain. Maybe some of your translations even have that instead of abide. It may have that word remain. Does somebody in here have 1 John 4:15? Got it? Okay, sure. Very simple. Very simple. Same author. This is first, you know, the same author that wrote the Gospel of John also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Same author. That whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ, God abides in him. God abides in him. So if you're wondering here tonight, how do I get in this? How do I get Jesus? How do I get him to abide? There it is. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ, God abides in him. And he in God. So what I want you, the third point I want you to see under your second section is this, all right? Abide in me is a command of Jesus. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. Abide in me is a command of Jesus. And you say, well, Miss Polly, how is that a command of Jesus? Well, if you go back to the Greek and you look at the tense of the verb, the person, the number of persons, the voice of the verb, you're going to see that the very same words, the very same verb tense that is used here, and I will tell you what it is. It's aorist, it's active, it's imperative, it's second person, and it's plural. All of that's all wrapped up in that one little verb, abide. But here's what I want you to know. That is the same tense of the verb that is used in make disciples. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. The same type of verb that is used there is used here, which is abide in me, meaning it's an imperative. He's not like, you know, if you want to, if you think it's a good idea, if you have time, maybe on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, you know, but the rest of it, that's not what it is. It's an imperative. It's this urgency. It's kind of like, as we were talking about in class today, about being an ambassador for Christ. You know, Paul is saying you're ambassadors for Christ, that we plead with you. We implore you to be reconciled to God. This isn't a matter of, you know, I want to toss out this idea to you. Maybe you can gravitate to it. Maybe you, that's not it at all. You're an ambassador for Christ. We beg you, as Christ living, to be reconciled. So this same idea is this urgent, this imperative. And when it says active voice, listen, what that means is you're the one doing it. Now you say, wait, Miss Polly, wait, time out. Listen, I know that whatever is in me, it is because Christ is doing what he is doing inside of me. Absolutely. But let me tell you something. When the voice is active, that means that the subject does the action. And that means, listen, just like we read in Hebrews, strengthen your hands. Get those feeble knees in order. Make straight paths. Listen, here's my point. Don't sit around waiting for somebody to cause you to abide in Christ. Don't. You are responsible. God has given you. He puts his Holy Spirit upon you. He moves within you. Respond to that. If we sit around all day long, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the voice is active. That means the subject does the action here. Passive would mean that you're waiting around for somebody to do it for you. Who can I abide in Christ for my husband? Can I do that? Can I abide in Christ for my husband? Can I abide in Christ for my daughters? The only person that I can abide in Christ is me. When I stand before God, it is going to be God and me. It's not going to be my family. It's not going to be my ancestors. It's me and God. And so when he says abide in me, he means you. You abide in me. Oh, that is good news. Oh, that is good news. The same narrative that it is in the Matthew 28. The fourth thing I want you to see, and let's look at verse 5 now, okay? He says this. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here's what I want you to see is that only, here's my point that I want you to write down. Those who abide in Jesus will bear fruit. Those who abide in Jesus will bear fruit. It is like saying, you know, the sun gives off heat. You know, it's like saying a tomato is red. You know, it's like saying the leaves on the trees are green. It's like those who are in Christ, whoever is a disciple, you're going to bear fruit. It's just a part of it. Well, Miss Polly, it says right here, from apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's the whole picture. Because when you abide in Christ, He's doing it all. You just have to abide in Him, and He bears the fruit. Let me give you some verses, all right? Mark 1:17, Jesus says these words. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Hey, listen, you've got the person to follow you. Jesus is going to do the leading. He's the one doing the making, and he's the one that does it all. So when you abide in Christ, He literally just works through you. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." It is God who is at work in you. Another verse is going to in Colossians, where Paul is talking about how he desires to preach the gospel and to make every man perfect before Christ. Colossians 1:29, "To this end I also labor, striving according, not to my working that works in me mightily, not according to my strength. I strive, I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." And another verse is Philippians 4:13. Anybody quote that one for me? Philippians 4:13. Anybody know that one? "I can do all things through Christ," amen, "who strengthens me." So this is the good news, sisters, when we talk about abiding in Christ, is the fact that we abide in Him and He works in us. He works in us. We can rest in Him in this abiding in Christ. My prayer sisters called me the other day, and they said to me, they had texted me, and they said, "Listen to this verse out of 2 Peter. And I said, "Oh, that is so good. I'm going to share that with the ladies." But in 2 Peter, he talks about fruitfulness. And we're going to look at that in just a minute, because I just told you that whoever's in Christ is going to bear fruit, right? Well, you're going to say, "Well, what fruit? I mean, what?" Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But in 2 Peter, it talks about fruitfulness. And he goes through a list. And he says this. It's in the first chapter. He said, "Add to your faith virtue." Are you familiar with this? Add to your faith virtue. And then he says, "To virtue, knowledge." And to knowledge, he says, "Godliness." "Perseverance." To perseverance, "Godliness." To godliness, "Brotherly kindliness." To brotherly kindliness, "Love." And he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll not be barren and unfruitful." So you look in that list and you're going, okay, add to my faith virtue, my virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, God. But here's the key, is the verse above it, where it says, "His divine power has given to you everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you by glory and virtue." His divine power. Then it says, "Therefore, add to your faith virtue." So I said, "I'm going to share that. That is so good." Because when we talk about the fruits that the Bible talks about being fruitful, then it is just abiding in Him. We focus on Him. "Follow me, and I will do the making in your life." Well, let me answer this question, because you might be saying, "Well, Miss Polly, you're talking about fruit, and I don't know like exactly what are you talking about when you talk about fruit." Well, let me give you some answers to that so that you will know, am I being fruitful in the kingdom? Because it's easy to say, "Well, I understand that, but am I bearing fruit for the kingdom?" Well, of course, we know about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. Anybody familiar with that? Anybody want to quote that one for me? "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." There you go. Absolutely. Galatians, that's the fruit of the Spirit. So these are evidences that Christ is bearing fruit in your life. Another one is this. Paul referred to fruit as salvations. Whenever he shared the gospel and they came to faith, he said that he was bearing fruit. That was fruitfulness. Another one that it talks about is praise. What we just did, just what Lori and Kelly led us just a minute ago, the Bible says in Hebrews, "The fruit of your lips giving praise to Almighty God." You're bearing fruit by praising God, leading others to salvation, walking in the Spirit. And listen, good works, all of that, it is not a means of salvation. It is the fruit of salvation. Paul writes this in Colossians when he talks about that you would have a life fully pleasing God, fully pleasing Him, have a walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So these are all things that are fruit-bearing in your life when you look at what it means. And we know that whoever is in Christ, Jesus said this, He said, every good tree bears good fruit. And every bad tree bears bad fruit. Bad tree doesn't bear good fruit, and a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Amen? So that's the fourth point that I want you to see. And now let's move now to the very last section. The last set of verses, verses 6 through 8. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to write this down, okay? That if you abide in Him, verses 6 through 8, if you abide in Him, He will abide in you. If you abide in Him, He will abide in you. Praise the Lord for those words. Praise God. It says this. It says, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. So Jesus is the true vine. God is the vine dresser. He has commanded us, imperative, it's an imperative, abide in Me. When you abide in Him, you're going to bear fruit. And here's the good news. If you abide in Him, He will abide in you. He will abide in you. Now, you see five numbers there on your handout. And I want you to write these down because these are evidences of God abiding in you. We see that in verse 5. We just talked about it a minute ago. You're going to have what in your life? According to verse 5, apart from Me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in Me, you will what? You're going to what? Bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit, okay? These are evidences that God is abiding in you. So that's the first one. Let's look down at verse 6. This is the verse where He says, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. When God abides in you, you will never be cast out as a branch. Yes, that's a hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. That when He abides in you, you will never be cast out as a branch, ever. And of course, we know that that is a picture of eternal judgment when it talks about, and they are gathered them and throw them to the fire and they are burned. The third thing, I want you to see this in verse 7. I want you to look at that really close. This is like one of my favorite verses, okay? If you abide in Him, if My words abide in you, and if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Now, that's interesting, because He substituted Himself, and then the next half of that, He said, My words. Same thing, amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God. The Word of God, the Word of God. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. One of the main evidences that God is abiding in you is answered prayer. Answered prayer. I want you to write that down. Answered prayer. You have a connection to the God of the universe. How can we neglect to pray? How can we neglect to pray? Let me show you something that I believe God showed me the other day. Just go back one chapter, John chapter 14. And I want you to see this, all right? You have heard this verse. I want you to look in 14. I want you to look at verse 12. All right. And we've heard this quoted. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who believes in Me, can you finish it for me? The works that I do, he will do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And we've quoted that. We've heard that quoted. But always understand, Scripture is understood in context. So what is the very next verse after that? How interesting what he says. He doesn't talk. What? He's not listing the works. He's not saying you're going to go do this, this. What does he say? All of a sudden, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will pray the Father. You ask it in my name? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he says it again, if you ask anything in my name. Do you know what he's saying there? Do you know what he's saying there? What he is saying is that when you pray, you're doing the work of Jesus. You want the work of Jesus to prosper? Get on your knees. Get on your knees and pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Pray it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray it. Ask him. Intercede. The works that I do, you will do. And greater things than these you will do because I go to the Father. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That the Father, here it is, may be glorified in the Son. It's all about the glory of God. When we neglect to pray, y'all, that means the answers are not coming for the things that we prayed for. How dare we do that? He says when you pray and it is answered, God is glorified. God answers. He desires to answer. He desires to see his work done on this earth. And when we say too busy to pray, what are we doing? How are we carrying out the work of God? Answered prayer brings fruitfulness in your walk with Christ. Answered prayer is evidence of abiding in Christ. The fourth thing I want you to see, look at verse 8 when he says this. He says, by this my Father is glorified. Listen, it's not about your fruit list, okay? You may go to the grocery store and you may have a fruit list. I have a fruit list, you have a fruit. I understand that. You may have more fruit than I do, but it's not about the number, right? He said, some of you will bear 30, some of you 60, some of you 100. Whatever it is that God has called you to do. But the point is this. When you bear fruit, my Father is glorified. It's all about his glory. It's all about God's glory. This abiding in Christ so that we bear forth fruit is what he said, that my Father is glorified. That's the fourth thing, that my Father, you will glorify the Father. That is the reason you've been created, Isaiah 43:7, you've been created for my glory. He talks about that in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. It doesn't end there. It's not in that they may see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. Whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name, amen, shall not lose his reward. You will glorify the Father. So that's the fourth thing that you see right here. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to have answered prayer in your life. You don't have to worry about ever being cast out. Hallelujah. You're going to glorify the Father. And number 5, we see that when he says, so you will be, verse 8, my disciple. You will be my disciple. So these are the evidences of a life in Christ. That you may have all kinds of titles in this life. You may have known all kinds of people who have all kinds of titles. They may have the most elite titles in the world, that the whole world may know them. But let me tell you this. There is no greater the title than to be called my disciple from Jesus. For Jesus to say, that one is mine. That one is mine. You will be his disciple. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give them eternal life. And no one shall ever snatch them out of my Father's hand. They will never perish. Why is this important? We come here tonight And I know you're hungry for the word, and we are going to break into prayer. And the very things right now that God has laid on your heart, we are going to go to the Father. We're going to break into groups of about 3-4 at the most, and you're going to say, Lord, this right here, do it. Do it in my life, Lord. I want to see fruit in my life. I want to get on my knees before you. I want to be in prayer. I want to be your disciple. Why is this important? Here is the promise. I want you to listen to this. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him. Same author. It's going to be in 1 John now. Abide in him. Now, listen. That when he appears, you may not be ashamed, but rather have confidence at his coming. That is the great promise. Because there's coming a day when he's going to appear. It may happen before this meeting ends tonight. And John is saying to, as he's writing, he loved to call them little children. Well, he was in his 90s when he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So I guess everyone to him was a little child. But he said, little children, abide in him. That when he appears, you will not be ashamed, but have confidence before him. Because you can say, I am his, and he is mine. We know that he abides in us, the Bible says, because we keep his commandments. So why is it important? Because eternity is all that matters, is it not? Your every day, your every breath, it's all happening. I tell my college class, I say, listen, I've been called to do one thing. I am called to prepare you for one moment in time, one moment. And that moment is when you stand before Almighty God. That is the moment. That is the moment that everything comes up. So why is it so? Why are we abiding in Christ? Why are we learning? Why do we care about fruitfulness? Why do we care about this? Because there's coming a day, amen, that we are going to stand before him and he is going to look at us and he's going to say, Father, she's my disciple. I know her. The Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit. How do we know that we abide in him? Because the Spirit is inside of us. That's how we know. The Spirit is inside of us. So what do we do now? We abide in Jesus. And when that abiding in Jesus, that is thriving. That is not just surviving. That is thriving in Jesus Christ. We abide in him. He dwells in us. We bear fruit. And we bring glory to the Father. That's exactly how he talks. And in the next two verses, I did want to read these to you as well. As my Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Abiding in his love. Is there anything greater than that, than to abide in his love? I want to share with you a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. This book right here, it's called The Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor. And I said, well, what is the spiritual secret of Hudson Taylor? As a matter of fact, when I was here, it's probably been 4 or 5 years ago, I was here visiting my daughters, and Eric actually had said to me, have you ever read the book, The Spiritual Secret of Hudson Taylor? And I said, no, I'm gonna get that. I'm going to read it. And I read it. And let me tell you what the spiritual secret was of Hudson Taylor, great missionary, 1854, that went to China, and he started the China Inland Mission. And he lost his wife over there, lost several children, very difficult life, very, very difficult life. As he was laying there at the bedside of his 33-year-old wife, the book writes how someone observed him. And he said, I've never witnessed a scene. As dear Mrs. Taylor was breathing her last, Mr. Taylor was on his knees, committing her to the Lord, thanking God for the time that they had had together, and then being renewed in strength to carry on the work that God had called him to do there in China. Hudson Taylor later wrote, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Remember that verse we read earlier? where Jesus told the woman, he says, whoever drinks of this water shall never thirst. Hudson Taylor says, 20 times a day, perhaps, as I felt the heart thirst coming back, I cried to him, Lord, you promised me that I should never thirst. And whether I called by day or night, how quickly he came and satisfied my sorrowing heart. So much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved one who had been taken could be enjoying more of his presence than I was in my lonely chamber. He had discovered what it meant to abide in Christ. This is what he writes. Oh, it is the joy to feel Jesus living in you, to find your heart all taken up by him, to be reminded of his love by his seeking communion with you at all times. He is our power for service and fruit bearing, and his bosom is our resting place now and forever. When my agony of soul was at its height, the Spirit of God revealed to me the truth of our oneness with Jesus. The spiritual secret of Hudson Taylor was learning what it meant to abide in Christ and to rest in Christ. What we're going to do right now as we close in prayer, I'll turn it back over to Lori if you would like to come and speak, but let's pray. Father, we thank you for every moment that we've had here together tonight, Lord. And Father, I pray that you do that work in my life, and that Father, you will begin that process of taking away that which does not belong, God. And that Father, that I will learn what it means to fully and completely abide in Christ. And so Father, I pray that for these women. And Father, I thank you so much for our time together and to be in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.